I want to read to you from verse 13 of Galatians 5. And it goes like this. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you will not do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, and since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, or follow the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking each other and envying one another. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we do this final message in introducing the person and work of the Holy Spirit, we've seen a lot of dimensions and we've just scratched the surface. And it's almost embarrassing to me to talk about you and try to say things that have some completeness, because you are so grand and so giant and so near and so participatory and so personal. But I want to ask you this morning that you would work in a way that causes us to leave this room walking in the Spirit, walking the Spirit-infused life in a way that we never have before. I ask for those who have not walked this way, for you to energize them for the first time, and those that have but are not, that you would infuse us and inspire us once more to walk this beautiful, Spirit-infused, Spirit-led life. Jesus, I'm putting all of my eggs in this basket. So use me, I ask, in your name. Amen. Religious. Religious. If someone labeled you religious, how would you feel? Think. Religious. He's a religious guy. I've had people say that about me before. Well, this guy's religious. Bob's religious. And I think that most of us in this room would probably feel uncomfortable being called religious, because somehow it describes the external trappings of religion, but it misses the heart of it. It's sort of a I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with girls who do kind of thing, you know, that we just have this set of things that we know people perhaps that are, they've acted religious, they've attended church, maybe they've seen themselves as morally superior and critical of others, separate from the world, religious. But is that what Jesus is actually looking for? Religious. Does Jesus, if you stand before Jesus on that day when you give account for your life and you say, Lord, I was religious, do you think it's going to go well? No, it's not. That's not the point. The point is not religion. So let me say this differently, that you can get religion and not get Jesus. You can get religion and not get Jesus. And this is the heart of the message of Galatians, that you can live out one of three different kinds of spheres. The first sphere is the sphere of the flesh. That is, and when we say flesh in the Bible, that means that means simply that which will not last, the temporary, the weak, and in this particular case, the temporary, the weak, and that which is leaning away from God, the flesh. You can live out of the flesh. Secondly, though, he gives a second option, which is close directly related. It's you can live out of religion. That is, you can earnestly do and say all the right things. You can police the wrong in others and in yourself. You can you can be a walking concordance and still miss it. The flesh, religion, or you can walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is growing in and walking with the Spirit of God in a continual relationship with the God who loves you and has made his home in you. These are the positions that Paul is juxtaposing in the book of Galatians, that he's saying that flesh and religion are very closely related, because really religion is doing God stuff with your own strength. And it just simply won't work. And that the spirit realm is something completely different and opposite of that. Now, the truth is that Jesus' death and resurrection opened up the prison doors for us and freed us from captivity to both sin, not to both, to sin, evil, and death. He opened up the prison door, so we're no longer prisoners to those things. The reign has been broken. But the question that comes with that is, then, if you have that freedom, what do you do with that freedom? And that's where those three paradigms kind of come into play. What do we do with that freedom? We can head back into the prison of what is familiar to us, the flesh. We can head into conformity and outward displays of religion, do's and don'ts, the heavy load of that. Or, as Paul teaches here, we can walk with the one who opened the doors and took us by the hand and let us out. And that's Paul's conviction here, is that there's flesh, there's religion, and there's spirit, and he is actually trying to create enough polarity that we won't choose flesh, we won't choose religion, that we will choose the spirit and the spirit-led life. And so this is a long-winded kind of a big idea, but there's a lot in this passage I'm trying to cram into kind of one pithy statement. That God's spirit brings freedom, that much we have seen. Both from our old identities and from empty religion, as well as the Spirit produces Jesus' family likeness in us as we choose to yield to and to walk in concert with him. Let me say that one more time. That God's Spirit brings freedom, both from our old identities and from empty religion, as well as he produces Jesus' family likeness in us as we choose to yield to and walk in connection or in concert with him. Now, in this section that we're looking at, we'll see that flesh, religion, and spirit are played out in real life. Now, in Galatians, in this central area of Turkey, that's where Galatia is, of modern-day Turkey, that there are, in the young churches there are a group of Jewish believers that are Jewish believers in Messiah, Jesus, but they're coming in and basically imposing on all of the believers these kind of ideas that you have to be circumcised, you have to obey the Jewish holy days, you have to get really Jewish to be really pleasing to God. It's great that you got saved by grace, but here's how you get spiritual. This is how you get more spiritual. So at stake is not necessarily how you get saved. At stake is how you grow from being saved and what it means to be truly spiritual. And so that's where Paul talks about giving away their freedom, that they are kind of reverting back to either the flesh, probably not mostly into this religious lifestyle. And he says this in verse 13, I'm sorry. That you, my brothers and sisters, he says, you are called to be free. Free. Free from sin, free from evil, free from death, free from that slavery. But do not use that freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, which is apparently what's happening, that's what religion does, that if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. And so the first thing that we see from this is that the freedom that Jesus bought us on the cross, that freedom is a freedom to love. It's not a freedom so that we just do whatever that we want to. It's a freedom to be loved, to move in love, to give and to receive love. This is the Spirit-infused life. The Spirit-infused life is a life of love played out by serving others. Jesus lived this life in front of us. definitely in front of the 12. They watched him do this, and then Jesus began to infuse them with this whole idea. He said in Matthew 20, he said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And then he points the finger at him and says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, even though he deserved to be served, but to serve and to give his life, to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. After undressing himself down to his skivvies, he comes and he washes the disciples' feet very slowly, very deliberately on the night that he's been betrayed. And he washes even his betrayer's feet. And this is just a lot of data being portrayed right there before them. And they are having a hard time. Peter's the one that voices it, Lord, I don't want that. But Jesus said this at the conclusion of washing their feet. He said, I have set for you an example that you should do as I have done for you. You should do as I have done for you. This is to be the DNA of this entire movement. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. So Jesus' DNA is servant DNA. And I know that this is a little hard to get our minds around, but Jesus is not being inconsistent with who God is on the whole. That God is a servant. It's the creation that has gone rogue. And God says, come in and serve with me. That's what's presented to us. Now, I'm a late bloomer, let's just say, in the loving service arena. I think I can honestly say that the people in my family would say, no, Dad, you finally did get it, but you were slow to the dance. And that is that I think my wife is such a strong server, and she has a strong gift of helps, and I let her do pretty much everything because she was so helpful. And it was like, well, wow, she's serving us all the time. And this is great, and we'll keep going, honey. And then it all came to a head years ago when I was sitting at our island in our kitchen, and I crumpled up a piece of paper, I threw it at the trash can, which was only about 5 feet away, and I missed. And the piece of paper sat on the floor right there. And the thought occurred to me, which was probably the Spirit, you know, if you don't pick it up, Becky will. Wait, what? What? And then I realized I had to kind of reel back and say, wait a minute, all of our married life, I've essentially let her do all of these things. I have not gotten on the playing field. And the truth is that serving didn't come naturally to me. It did not come naturally to me. And I'm still learning. The reality is that I serve this church by leading, but I am this church's servant. That's the truth in this. And I was slow to the dance. And as I've started to exercise this loving service muscle, I have found that there's a profound and very real joy that comes into my life in doing so. And then I found that as I've served, that I've actually found myself. It's awakened parts of me that I didn't even know existed. That's how service works, is that when you start laying down your life, you start serving, you start loving, you start getting beyond yourself, you discover things about yourself that Jesus has created in you and that he's starting to bring out and bring to life. And it's beautiful. And it's freedom and it's joy. And you can hardly even imagine that was something that could actually happen. Wait a minute. I feel fully alive serving. Whereas for most of my adult life, I did not. But I didn't serve, so I really didn't even get on the playing field. What about you? What about you? This is for everyone. This is not just for me. And then Paul gets down into the weeds a little bit about how we do this. He says this. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. See, an issue is that the Judaizers, this turbo religious set of Jewish believers, they are basically trying to say, you need the law, you need all of these things to check these bad inclinations inside of you. And Paul says, no, walk by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you will not do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. So the Jews, the agitators, as Paul calls them, that we'll call them the Judaizers, that's typically what Americans in the West call them, that they're saying that we need the Jewish law and the rules to keep us from plunging back into our pagan past. We need them. They're the things that keep the flesh in check. They're the things that sort of police those things. And Paul says, no, the rules do not free you, that you've been freed so that you've not been freed, sorry, that you can so that you can live in a police state. You've been freed so that you can walk by the Spirit. And the Spirit who lives in you is the one who helps you to walk in that freedom. And so that brings us to our second point, which is that there will always be conflict between the Spirit and the flesh, a tug of war, if you will. But walking in the Spirit is God's solution, not more rules, not better rules. Let me say that one more time. There will always be conflict between flesh and spirit, but walking in the Spirit is the solution, not more and better rules. Then in recent years, I've seen a trend toward what's particularly called by buzzword is accountability. And the accountability is this idea that we get together, two or three of us get together, and we kind of are partners to go a little bit underneath the surface and to kind of check us and to check up on us and to keep us from kind of going into areas of sin. And I think that's actually really positive. I have a accountability group that I meet with. But the reality is that an accountability group can also kind of turn into the sin police squad. And the reality is that no one is ever more accountable than they want to be. No one ever has been more accountable than they want to be. And so it is this submission to each other and that is working in concert with the power assist, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. That your accountability partners are to work with the Spirit and the Spirit's work in your conscience, not the other way around. The Spirit isn't saying, hey, I'm going to come alongside of you to do that. No, I want you to come alongside of me in the work that I'm already doing. The Spirit says, I want you to cooperate with me. I want you to walk in the light. I want you to confess your sins to one another. I want you to pray for each other so that you can be healed. Those are all very scriptural things, and those things need to happen in the context of a group that is not just a group like this, because this simply is too big. And probably almost all of you would not let down your guard in a group of people this big. You need a smaller group to do so. And you need people to say, to call you and check up on you. But understand this, that they are calling and checking up on you because you invited them to, because the Holy Spirit is at work inside of you and they're cooperating with Him. Is that clear? It's not trivial. I'm not just splicing words here. And if we're walking in this connection with Jesus, the Spirit will convict and guide our consciences. He'll check us, if you will. That's what I would call it. He provides the check in our hearts. I would call this the of the Holy Spirit. And you know this. You've heard it before. I think a lot of times we just kind of steamroll over the But the Spirit of God is doing that all the time with us. He's sparking in our consciences. So let's just play this out for a minute. So you're talking with someone and you're about to share some really spicy news about someone else, read gossip, and you're about to say that and the Spirit says, and you don't follow through with it because the Spirit says, and then the person that you're talking to is like, no, 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 no. Now you've whet my appetite. Now I really want to know what this is. And you just have to say, no, I'm sorry. I was just going down the wrong road. Take another scenario here. That you're on your computer and in the sidebar, and you know that they're snooping on you. You know this, right? And so they're watching how you shop. They see you when you're sleeping. They know when you're awake. All those different things. And so it's amazing that I will shop for some watches and things like that. And then all the watches that I looked at are on sidebars and everything throughout my browser. It's like they're saying, buy me, buy me. But then every once in a while, let's just say that there's an attractive person according to the attractive people that you like. And you feel the mouse kind of moving over the top of that to click on it. And the Spirit says, He doesn't say, Bob, don't do that. It doesn't. There's no giant. Usually the thunder doesn't crack. Normally lightning doesn't come through the window or anything like that. The Spirit says, And as one of my friends used to say, it's like a butterfly landing on your shoulder. He's like a butterfly landing on your shoulder and then leaving. But it is the Someone says something hurtful to you or about you. And as you fill your lungs up to retort that, the Spirit says, and you decelerate. You are working in concert with the Spirit of God. You're walking by the Spirit. You're being led by the Spirit. This is God's check and balance. He's not brought you here to just set up a whole bunch of hard boundaries so that if you live in those things, you're safe. It doesn't work like that. God does not want robots. He wants kids. He wants friends. And that's you and that's me. Does that make sense to you? Really important in this. The Spirit of God is the one who's checking you. Jesus said that in John 16:8. He said, He, the Holy Spirit, will convict the world of sin. That means us as well. And we need to know, but I think that it's important, however, to know what we're looking for, because I think a lot of times we don't recognize the flesh, when we're whack-a-moling, but the flesh kind of when you're hitting the flesh, but you need to know what you're looking for. And so Paul says, this is obvious. He says, the acts of the flesh, they are obvious. Sexual immorality, which I'm going to give you a little bit of fill out here. That would be fornication, sex outside of marriage. And the word literally means you're selling off your sexual purity. That's what that means. He says impurity or uncleanness or that which sullies your heart, your spirit. Debauchery is basically licentiousness. It's living with no boundaries. It's kind of shocking indecency. Idolatry, that's obvious, is bowing down before idols, et cetera, et cetera. That's their context at that point in time. I think there are many idols in America, but we're not bowing down to them in the same way that they did then. That needs a whole thing all in itself. And witchcraft or sorcery, that is dealings in the occult. He says hatred and hostilities are the works of the flesh, that discord and jealousy and bursts or fits of rage. He says selfish ambition and dissensions and turning into factions or divisions and moods of envy, those are all works of the flesh. He says drunkenness. He doesn't say don't have a drink of wine. He says drunkenness is a work of the flesh. And then orgies here is this whole kind of mega theme of wild partying. That's basically what's being said. And all the like, he says. So he said, this just gets you going so that you understand, so that you can identify the works of the flesh at least a bit. And it's a good running start. And then he says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says very straightforwardly that the flesh acts out, that its deeds are obvious. That much is obvious. And I think that I agree with the scholars who say that Paul isn't necessarily assuming that his readers are doing these things. It's more of a look in the rearview mirror at who they were and the way that the world is going. And that's where the temptations are going to come from. But he is warning them nonetheless. And when Scripture warns us, we must take that seriously. We must take it seriously. What is he saying here to us? This is number 3 in your bulletin. That we need to recognize the flesh, label it. Don't mislabel it, but label it and its sober price tag correctly. I think that frequently what ends up happening is we will minimize the gravity and the price of going with the flesh. No big deal. God will forgive me. But it is a big deal. Let's just imagine for a second that you go into a store with some really, really pricey merchandise. And you walk over and you see this coat that you think is probably worth $500, but the price tag on it only says 10. And so you say, wow, I'm going to buy this because it's cheap. But the reality is it's a very expensive piece of merchandise. This is this way with the works of the flesh. And this is simply is, Paul is saying that if we want to minimize our sin, it's simply not how God sees it. It's not how God sees it. That this kind of flesh is very expensive. It cost Jesus his life. And quite frankly, Paul says, heaven will not be populated with it. That's what's being said. Heaven will not be populated with it. And so I want to say to you this morning that if you're trapped in any of these, this is your lucky day. If you're trapped in any one of these things, the Spirit of God is knocking on the door of your heart. And he's saying, would you turn back to me? Would you change directions? Would you come to me? Would you let me bring my kind of freedom in you? Would you come, please? Come to me. Would you turn, change directions? That's the Spirit. And the Spirit of God is saying, will you respond to me? He's the one that's putting his squeeze on your heart. Don't get upset with me, because this is what the Scripture says. The reality is that the flesh has a very high price tag, but there is a different way. And that brings us to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, so the acts or the works of the flesh, this is the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience or forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. What's he saying? He's saying, if you got these things working in you, you don't need any laws. You don't need anybody checking you on this or that. These are the things that you were created to be like. Those who belong to Jesus, he says, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And then he finishes this off by saying, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. And so the fourth thing that we see in this passage is that when we walk with the Spirit, Jesus' family likeness emerges in us naturally over time. One more time. When we walk with the Spirit, Jesus' family likeness begins to emerge in us naturally over time. So a couple of things that need to be said about this. Firstly, that fruit are not qualities that you work really hard to produce. You know, I'm working on this bad character trait, and so I'm just working on this, and I'm pulling myself up by my bootstraps. No, these are the natural results of walking in the Spirit. That's what he's saying. In this continual way, over a long period of time, this kind of fruit comes. So you've heard me say this before, but this bears saying again. Imagine yourself walking down a row of trees in an orange grove. And if you are listening really quietly, really closely, maybe you'll hear a orange. Another orange. No, you won't hear that. Why? Because orange trees produce oranges naturally. It's this: if the soil and the conditions are there for the oranges to be produced, then the tree will produce it naturally. That's what Jesus is saying to us through this passage in Galatians. Orange trees don't work hard to produce. They produce it because that's what they're made for. And that's what this walking out of the Spirit is. When the conditions are right, and I would say that they're attended to, let's just say the soil prep. The soil has nutrients in it. There's watering, there's fertilizing, there's sunlight. Those things happen, and orange trees produce oranges all by themselves. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you've seen an orange grove when it was full of fruit, where the trees were. I didn't even know until I moved out to Southern California that an orange tree can have so much fruit on it that all of its branches will almost break because there's so much fruit hanging off of it. I never even knew that was possible. It's like, that is just incredible. But the reality is, you and I were born for this. We were born for this. And it is this walking with the Spirit that puts the soil in the right place for fruit bearing. And when we continue to maintain this connection with the Spirit, the fruit comes naturally. And lastly here, that the fruit never comes instantaneously. Imagine with me for a moment that you go out to a farm in the middle of Kansas. And you sit and you talk to a farmer, and he said, hey, I want you to come out. We're preparing the soil. He prepares the soil, tills all the soil and everything. The soil is right. Then he goes and he plants all the seeds, and you're right there with him with the seeds, and he plants it. Then he runs his tractors and everything that are doing all the watering. He waters everything, and then it's an exhausting day. You go home. You sit down. You have a good night's sleep. You wake up the next morning. Well, let's just say that the farmer says to you, hey, let's go out there and see what kind of crop we've got. And then he walks out and he's like, what happened? Where are all my, where's my harvest? I mean, I planted all the seed, I watered it, I did everything I'm supposed to. Why is it not there? And you would say correctly, even coming from your city dweller, you would say, excuse me, but doesn't it take time for something to grow? And he would say, no, of course that's true. That these things happen over time, that fruit takes time. It takes a continual effort of sowing the good seed. And so Paul even kind of uses this terminology in the next chapter where he says, whoever sows to please the flesh will from the flesh reap destruction. It will kill you. And whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So let us not grow weary in doing well or doing good. For at the proper time, or the way that NAS translation says in due time, that is, you plant the seed, you wait, it germinates, a sprout comes up, it breaks the surface, it grows up, branches grow up, blossoms, and fruit. That in the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Paul uses four different phrases within this short amount of text, and it's beautiful. He says, walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, follow the Spirit's lead. We just say, just give a comment for both, all four of these. He said, walk in the Spirit, that is, you're staying connected and consistently together. He said, being led by the Spirit, that you're going somewhere in a particular direction together. Live by the Spirit, that is, starting to see all of life, both the sacred and the secular, all together, that the Spirit of God doesn't have this sacred and secular type of a thing. All of it's the same to him. So at home, at work, at school, wherever that you are, all those things, the Spirit of God is alive and at work. He's not taking a break because you're not at church and saying, hey, I'll see you at church next Sunday. No, he's at work all the time. And he's saying, I want you to work with me. I want you to stay in touch with me. I want you to see all of life as saturated with my presence. And then the last word that's being used here is keep in step or follow the Spirit's lead, means literally that it is a military term where a commanding officer is in the front and the junior officer is right behind. That the Spirit is the one that's in front. He's doing the leading and you are following in his footsteps. And this is what we're being invited into, walking in the Spirit. So what does this look like? Because it seems like, okay, so Bob, yeah, that's all really good. So how do I walk in the Spirit? Well, let me give you five at least ways of getting on the playing field. Firstly, I would say that it starts with living in constant conversation with the Spirit. Simply don't hang up the phone. Continue to talk with the Lord. It's not just, Lord, I really want your leadership. Please lead me today. Amen. See you later. And then we just go off and we do whatever that we want to do. It doesn't work like that. That the Spirit, walking in the Spirit means that you and I are participating with the Spirit in everything that we do. So at work, if something starts to heat up at work and you start to heat up and the Spirit gives you the that you decelerate. Because the Spirit of God is just as involved at work as he is here. Really. Really. Secondly, hide God's word in your heart so that the Spirit has something to remind you. Read it and read it slowly. Listen for the voice of the Spirit in the text of Scripture. Listen every day. Read slowly and milk it for everything that's there. And there, it's so rich. I had a mentor of mine early on who said that every time I open up the Word of God, I get a chance to hear the voice of the God of the universe. And that started to calibrate my expectation for what happens every time that I open up the Word. I'm expecting to hear the voice of God in the Word of God. And he interacts with me. It's beautiful. Thirdly, expect the Spirit to lead. That is, as you're going through your day and you're in that dialogue with the Holy Spirit, you look, you listen, you converse, you're attentive to all of the signs and the things that the Holy Spirit's doing. Notice and look for places where you can plug in and serve. If you look for where you can plug in and serve and love people by serving, the Holy Spirit will give you no end of divine appointments on it. That's one of the things that we can be assured of on this. Is that if you're looking for places to serve and love people through serving, the Spirit of God will say, open door, Open door. But if you say, Lord, I want, would you come bless what I'm doing? Close door. Wait. You're on my team, right? No. I'm on your team? No. You're on my team. So, and I think that we get confused on this because we kind of think, well, God is with me. Well, yes, he is. But the reality is that in Christ, the salvation that you have brought you on God's team. He's not on your team. You're on his team. And he's the one who has the right to lead, right? Does that make sense? Hello? So it's one of those things for us where I think that we often, and I get this wrong too, so I'm not pointing any fingers at anyone. Because often I say, Lord, I want you to do what I'm blessing. I mean, I want you to bless what I'm doing. And the Lord says, no, I want you to do what I'm blessing. Fourth, slow down and declutter your life so that the Spirit's promptings aren't deflected. I think one of the problems with us is that we typically are moving at such a furious pace that the Spirit's and promptings, it just bounces off of us. We're just deflecting right and left because we're so busy, we're going so fast. And then lastly, to do this, I think you're also going to have to say no when the flesh rears its ugly head and yes to the Spirit, and to start looking for opportunities to serve, and God will do it. I want to tell you, this will happen in spades if you start doing this week. I can't promise you that you'll have, you know, all of a sudden, you'll just be a tree full of oranges. It just doesn't work that way. But I can tell you that there's a lot of joy in the growing of this fruit over time. Because God is good. And he wants you and I on his playing field. He wants you and I playing our part on his team. So let me reiterate, and then I have a prayer that I would like to pray for with us together. Reiterating here that the freedom Jesus bought for you and I is a freedom to love. Serve one another in love. Secondly, that there will always be a flesh and spirit conflict, but walking in the Spirit is the solution, not more and better rules. Thirdly, we need to recognize the flesh, label it for what it really is, and the sober price and its sober price tag correctly. And then lastly, walking with the Spirit produces Jesus' family likeness in us naturally over time. So I was trying to, as I was praying for you, and our neighbor's car alarm went off at 3:15 this morning and went off for 15 minutes. And so I did a complete rewrite of this at 3:30. And I wasn't upset, luckily, because I think I got those neighbors. That's right. I'm just up now, Lord, and I didn't even know if you're up at this time. But I wrote this prayer, and it's a simple prayer, to ask the Holy Spirit to help us to walk in the Spirit. And so would you stand with me for a moment? And worship team, if you would come up. And I'd like to pray this prayer together, and it's at the bottom of your bulletin insert. So it's a prayer I want to ask you, I want to invite you, and I want to, for those of you for whom this is meaningful, I want to quadruple dog dare you to do this, to ask and to pray this prayer, and to see what happens. But if you would pray this prayer aloud, actually, I'm going to pray it aloud in front of you, and then I'm going to ask you so that you're not just looking at words and praying them like, I don't know if I buy that or not. Listen first, and then we'll do it together. Lord, I want to walk in the Spirit all the time, every day. So, Holy Spirit, I ask for your help. I slow down so I can recognize and respond to your promptings. I will look for opportunities to join you and serve and love others. Holy Spirit, please lead me. Let me walk with you today. I submit to your leadership and look forward to your fruit in my life. In Jesus' name. Would you pray this with me, please? Aloud. Lord, I want to walk in the Spirit all the time, every day. So, Holy Spirit, I ask for your help. I slow down so I can recognize and respond to your promptings. I will look for opportunities to join you and serve and love others. Holy Spirit, please lead me. Let me walk with you today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day. I submit to your leadership and look forward to your fruit in my life in Jesus' name.